Well, today's a special day in that it's our anniversary as a church. Today marks 50 years. It was not only that we're launching a new system or season, but this church has been open for 2,600 weeks. And except for a few Sundays where we were snowed in and about 17 or 18 Sundays when COVID kept us from meeting, we have been open every week. September 9th, 1973, there were about 36 people that gathered together from across the city for the very first time in a service that was held at Bob Edwards Junior High School. Shortly after that, it was April of 1974, that there was a parade from Bob Edwards that came to this location where this part of the building wasn't open, but that part was where we met and was part of the church, the initial part of the church. And we've been growing and gaining in strength ever since. 50 years ago, I was a part of that service. My family, my parents, my siblings, grandparents on both sides of the house were part of that pioneering group in the early days. In fact, of the 50 years of history that this church has, I have been here for 41 of them. So any weakness, any brokenness, anything that's you're looking at the source. I'm the consistent thing that's been here the whole time. We're going to spend the entire year celebrating. We're not looking as much at the history, although there is a lot to celebrate in our history, and we're going to talk a bit about it, but to dream, to engineer, to build the next chapters of this family's future. We'll have some special events throughout the year, a very special project that we'll soon be talking about over the next few weeks. But one of the things that I want to do throughout this year is to tell and to have you tell the stories that make up who we are as a family. Of the 27,000 places of faith, that includes churches, temples, gathering places, mosques, synagogues, there's no place like this one. We're unique. We're different. We have our own story. There's not one other place that is like ours. Our story is interesting, and I think it's powerful. I love stories. When I think in storyline, with a beginning, a present, and a future narrative. I think in chapters. When I meet someone, I don't only want to get their name. I want to hear their story. I will ask questions like, when you're new to this area, when you think of being at home, where do you think of being? How did you get from there to here? Tell me your story. I encourage often, and I might have encouraged you, to write down your story. It may never be published by a renowned publisher, but I believe that your children, I believe your grandchildren, I believe that the people that you adopt and bring into the circle of friendship and into your world need to know who you are, need to know where you came from. They need to know why they value what your family values. In this year ahead, I want to explore, I want you to remember, to celebrate, perhaps even to write out parts, if not your entire story. You see, God is invested. God is consumed. God is deeply connected to your story. Listen to what King David said about God and his story. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in a book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God developed a story that was built around who he designed you to be. He knew when you should be born and where you should be born. He knew every moment, every single day. Before you were born, he put plan and purpose for you into a book that he authored and mapped out about your life. That will cause some of you to question the goodness of God, will question who God is and what he's like, because there have been some chapters, there have been some seasons that have been both dark and difficult in your story. Parts where you wondered, where are you right now, God? Wondered, how could he allow these things to happen? How could he allow you to experience all that's going on right now? I've sat with many of you. I've wept, I've hurt because of what you've experienced. We're going to spend some time talking about the difficult chapters. We're going to eventually get to that, but they too have purpose. They too can be redeemed. They can bring about good. Can I just say this? Can I say that it may look like just ordinary people sitting in front of you and beside you and around you. They look normal. They're nicely dressed. They look quiet. But I know firsthand that you're sitting near legends, that you're sitting close to heroes. I can tell you that if you knew the stories that I know, you would be grabbing some of these folks and you would be dragging them to the barbecue after this service, and you'd be sitting down and say, as we share our hamburger, tell me the story. Don't leave out any details. Every day of my life was recorded in a book that God wrote about me before I was even born. We start a series this week that will go on for quite a bit of time, and it's about story. It's about your story, about God being in your story, about how the past has shaped you, how God has directed and guided you, how he has brought people around you, and how he has been involved in every bit, every chapter, every event of your life, past, present, and future. I've been praying already that as we go through this series, you would wake up to the fact that you have an incredible story. You are living an incredible story. Your storyline is not boring. It's not ordinary. It's not uninteresting. But that you would come alive to the fact that the author and the finisher of your story doesn't tell, doesn't get involved in boring, ordinary, uninteresting projects. Your storyline is unique. 7.8 billion people in the world, and not one other person has a story that's even similar to yours. No one has your storyline. It's God's plan that you live out your unique storyline in a way that brings you into wonder and amazement that God has brought you to this time, to this place, with a divine plan. He has wanted to wind your story and plan around his story so that people around you would be curious about your storyline and would follow it to a place where they could discover the God part of their journey. Our series is going to be connected to the story of 16 people who are listed in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In that chapter, there are farmers, there are builders, there are prophets, there is a prostitute, there are warriors and cowards, kings and commoners. Little disappointed to find that there's not one pastor in the whole bunch, but some interesting, ordinary, everyday people. I think that it's going to be a fascinating story or study to go through that storyline of these people who were regular folks, just like you and me, in the hands of God, who through obedience, through sacrifice, through commitment, became persons that God mentions as heroes of faith. One of the people mentioned in that list is Moses. We'll get to him in due course, but I want to chat on this Sunday when we recognize, when we acknowledge our history, our 50 years of history. I want to talk about the importance of your history in your story. I once asked my older brother, if you were to write your autobiography, what would you call it? And I don't have the exact words. It's something to this effect. It would be called "When I Was 5 Years Old." There was something in his story that was dramatic, life-altering. It was a moment that shaped and directed his life at the tender age of 5 years old, and now being a few decades down the road, he still sees, still understands that his storyline was shaped by that moment in history, the moment that his mom died. History is a huge part of your story. So God wants to speak. God wants to write the story of Israel escaping out of Egypt. And as he directs the book of Exodus to be written as a historical record of what he did for this nation of Israel at a crucial time in her development through the life and through the leadership of Moses, he says, before the name of Moses is even brought up in the book, before it's even mentioned, God says, tell the readers of Exodus about the history. Let them know about the action that led me to bringing Moses onto the stage at this particular point in time. So Exodus chapter 1 starts with Jacob and his 11 sons joining, traveling from where they lived to join his son Joseph in Egypt. And that in and of itself is a tale worth researching and not just a pretty story in the very least. It's a time where there was a lot of tension and family difficulty. However, Joseph has been sent by God ahead to get the nation of Egypt ready, to prepare Egypt for a famine that's coming. And it was to build it strong so that when God brings Jacob and his 70 descendants and all of their livestock, there's a place where they can go that will preserve their story, preserve the plan that God had for a nation that would eventually be called the nation of Israel. The author says that Jacob and all of his generation get old and they all die. But their descendants, and now I'm going to quote verse 7 of chapter 1 of Exodus from the Message, where it says, the children of Israel kept reproducing. They were very prolific. They had a population explosion in their own right, and the land was filled with them. We're told that in the 100 years between when Jacob and his sons arrive and when that generation dies out, that Egypt becomes full of these descendants of Jacob's. We're told that there's 600,000 men alone, never mind the women and the children, that conservative figures say that women and children counted, there was most likely 2 million Jewish people in Egypt at that point, and the land was full of Joseph's descendants. From Israel's perspective, that was the evidence of the blessing of God. When you have a lot of children, they believed that that was God smiling on you and blessing you and giving you plenty. From the perspective of Egypt, that was a curse. It was something to be afraid of, the inspiration to control, to limit Israel's growth and freedom. When your story is going along well and you're doing well, there will be people who admire you, people who are inspired by your story. But that won't be how everyone sees your storyline. Some will be jealous of you. Some will be intimidated by you. Some will not get who you are. There will be misunderstandings about what you stand for. Every story has its cheerleaders. And every story has its enemies. And so time passes. And the land that had been at one time a refuge to Joseph's people now had become a dangerous, difficult place for those descendants. Listen to this paragraph in chapter 1, Exodus, starting at verse 8. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt, who knew nothing of Joseph or what he had done. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from our country." So many lessons that can be taken out of this paragraph. Never, ever forget the people who did you well, the people who stood with you, who helped you, who supported, who defended, who loved, who stuck by you in the tough times. They were, they are, they always will be a gift from God to your life. The story of what Joseph had done to help Egypt out had not been repeated often enough, and so it was forgotten, and the new Pharaoh forgot that he ruled a strong, vibrant nation because there had been a Jewish man named Joseph who had come and who had made them strong. He had been a gift from God, and he had helped them over 100 years ago to become a powerhouse in the region. And whether you know it or not, your history, where you come from, how you got here, what you've experienced is important. Because this Pharaoh, most likely Amhus I, was not aware of the story. He had no appreciation of Joseph or his character or his achievements. He didn't understand the connection between the people of Egypt and the people that came out of the line of Joseph. And the Pharaoh stirred up a toxic nationalism. A hatred for the Jewish people. And the nation of Israel became the object of Egyptian fear and suspicion. And Pharaoh raised two concerns with his worry. The first was that Israel was increasing in number at an alarming rate, and if something wasn't done, they'll soon outnumber us, they'll soon overrun us, they'll soon take over. And secondly, if we go to war, it would be catastrophic if our enemies came in and went to Goshen and talked the Israelites into joining them, and then we would be defeated because we would have a war outside our borders and one on the inside of our borders. So we must deal shrewdly. We must devise policy whereby we can contain their power and exploit their labor potential here in Egypt. We have to keep them down. We have to enslave them. It was a dire picture. It was a dark chapter of history. It was a shameful period in Egyptian history. It was a plan to control and possess and enslave the people of God, the people that God said, "This is my family. This is my people." When you belong to God, people don't know what to do with you, and so they start to think of ways that they can control you, that can contain you, that they can put a leash on you so that you don't get too big for your britches. But God has his way of making wrong things right. The plan in Cairo was to control, enslave, oppress Israel, but God had a bigger plan. Even in the heat of the hatred that was brewing throughout the country, there was a plan in heaven that was being released that would liberate, vindicate, extricate Israel out of oppression and take them to a land that they could call their own, a land where they would have houses that they didn't have to build, that would have wells that they didn't have to dig, they would have farms and vineyards and orchards that they didn't have to plant. In your story, remember this, even when you don't see it, he's working. Even when you don't feel it, God is always working. I felt all week that that's a word for someone here this morning. You don't see his hand, you don't feel anything different, but know this, God is at work in your story right now, right here. History, his story woven into your story. From verse 1 to the end of verse 10, there are just over 100 years of memory, of action that get the reader ready for the future that God is about to create. 10 verses of saying, pay attention, it looks bleak, it looks ugly, it looks like defeat, but God is about to send a deliverer. Don't lose sight of the storyline. Don't get swept up in despair or disappointment. Here comes God marching towards your story. A few years ago, we were introduced to a very good concept that has helped us understand the levels and the dimensions of relationship and the importance that storylines play in building community. There are basically three very simple levels of relationship. The first is when you recognize someone's face. I was downtown for a meeting a few weeks ago, and I saw a face that I recognized, but it was out of context. It wasn't where that face has always been when I've seen it before. And I couldn't put, I knew the face, but I couldn't put the story together. After 2 days, it came to me, the lady that I saw downtown lives at the bank over here, or works at the bank over here. And I didn't know her well enough to go to her and say, how is it that I know you? Which is something that I would usually do, but it embarrasses the life out of my kids, and so I try to be respectful of that sometimes. You know the face, but you don't know anything else about them. You know where they belong, but you don't have any connection. Then there comes the connection that you have made where they not only recognize your face, you recognize their face, but they know, you know their name. It makes you feel warmly welcomed. It makes you feel like you're at home with a people who can call you by name. I have a loyalty card at the place that I do my grocery shopping, and I know that when I go through and they scan the card, my name comes up on their screen, and two or three times during our interaction, they'll say, so good to see you, Mr. Olson. Thank you, Mr. Olson. And I know that they have my name. I know that they didn't remember it, but it still makes me feel sort of warm and connected, like we're just family. We are family. You know, it's just, they know my name. Feels a little warmer. But finally, you really start to know somebody when you sit down with them and they tell you their story. You know where they come from. You know what they do. You know something of their history, their personal culture. You hear the important parts of their journey in their own language, and the bond becomes almost unbreakable when you know their story and they know yours. It's why I will prod, I will cajole, I will encourage you to write your story down. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm not being careless. I think it can really help. You see something of God at work in your story, but it can help your kids, your grandkids, your family should hear about and have as part of their identity your story. It's part of their journey. It helps them understand who they are and where they come from. As God was with Jacob and Joseph and all the generations were that were before, so he will be with you. God knew your story before you were born. Those who come after you will understand that they are being tied to and knowing your story and how it's tied to the story of God and his faithfulness. They will be inspired. They will be encouraged. They will be helped. This morning as we celebrate, this morning as we sit in this comfortable sanctuary, we don't get here by magic or by accident. Everything that we have, everything that we enjoy is here as a result of people who have dreamed that there would, that after they're finished, after they have left this place, there would be a church on the corner of Marbank and 36th where people would discover the importance, discover the beauty of their own story, especially when it comes to the moment when their story merges, comes together with God. So I want to tell you a story this morning that comes out of our history here. It belongs to us. It defines who we are. It's just one story, and I doubt that anyone here would know the story. But I am a repository of history, and I can tell you this true and wonderful story is factual. Hopefully, its simplicity will inspire you and it will make you think about the importance of your story and God in your story and you being a part of this family's story. Once upon a time, there was a man whose name was Eckhart Augustini. He'd been born in Germany, but he and his parents moved here to Canada, and eventually they arrived here in Calgary. He was a tall, lanky man. He never married. I never knew his father. He and his mother came to this church fairly soon after it opened. Eckhart was, I would guess, maybe somewhere in his 50s when I first met him. He was an industrial arts instructor at Calgary Board of Education, and he lived in the properties. He was shy, reserved. When I close my eyes, I can still see him. His hair was longish, with baldness sort of like me on top. He was most often dressed in a light-colored suit when he came to church. He was unremarkable in presentation, but then there was his story. First, a man of 50 years old was tasked with looking after his mother. I don't know if he had siblings, but if he did, he was the one who cared for her. She would have been in her 80s. She was small, she was frail, she had a beautiful smile. She was quite warm. She too was shy, and English was not her first language. It wasn't strong, but neither was it as weak as she would have you believe. Eckhart had made a home for himself and a home for his mother, and he took very good care of her. As a 14-year-old youth looking at that, I had questions, but I couldn't help but be impressed because it spoke of selflessness, of patience, of kindness, of deliberate sacrificial love. He chose to make his life, make his home a refuge, a place of safety for his mom. However, there was more. In their home, there were three young people. Foster children. I don't think that the three were related to one another. They all had different last names. But they lived together with this school teacher and with his mother. They came to church. They were always well-dressed. They were always included in all of the activities. They always looked happy, content, well looked after. This told me that this ordinary, shy, quiet man was wanting to live a life that was bigger, was larger than himself. He wanted to help people who couldn't help themselves. And he had no guarantee of what those children would do with his hospitality or with his love, but he was willing to risk it all to give three young people, at the very least, a glimpse into what real love looked like, and at the greatest, give to them a foundation that they could put their lives on. Eckhart didn't look like a gambler, but when you bring three kids who come from a rough background, who come from a broken backstory, bring them into your home, into your circle, into your heart, it's a huge risk. And this quiet shop teacher took a risk. There's more. Eckhart volunteered to teach Sunday school here to junior-aged boys, grades 5 and 6. He was a shop teacher in either a junior or a senior high school, and so he was used to working with older children, but he showed up each and every Sunday to take on arguably the most challenging group of kids in any Sunday school program, grade 5 and 6-year-old boys. You may not know his name, but I guarantee you the boys that were in that class during the time that he served, no matter where they are now or what they're doing, they will remember the things that they learned from Eckhart in that Sunday school class. All of that would make him significant and a worthwhile story to tell, but I want to add just a little bit of information that speaks about sacrifice. 50 years ago, just like it is today, a church can't go to a regular lending institution like a bank and ask for mortgage money to build a church. First of all, they don't know what to do with churches. They're a different kind of animal. They don't give first, second, third, fourth quarter reports on profit and loss. And second of all, if they can't pay the mortgage payments, they don't want to be on the front page of the news repossessing a church, because that's just not good PR. And so they avoid that part of the market altogether. So as we were building that first part of the church, we had a program that was called the Mortgage Certificate Program. We set up a mortgage. I think it might have been around $400,000 in the day to build phase one of this building. And then the church looked for people who would invest, who would be willing to buy part of that mortgage for less than they could get in investments or at the bank. They'd get a percentage, but it wouldn't be anywhere near what they could get in regular investments. And you guaranteed that you would give the money to the church for a 2-year period of time at least, and then after that, there would be it would become a 30-day demand note. You could say, hey, listen, I need my money back in 30 days. It was the only way that we could afford to build a building at that time. I'm not sure that Securities Commission would allow it to happen, but back then it was legal, it was allowed. And when I first started here as pastor, one of the nightmares that occurred was at the first of every month was to see how much demand money would be raised, needed to be raised by the end of the month. Sometimes nobody asked for money, and other times there was a flurry of people who say, I need my money back. And so we were pinching pennies and cutting corners and trying to come up with enough money to give them back what they had invested by the end of the month. Eckhart was one of those investors. One of the individuals who went to his bank account took out money to help finance this building. You might not remember it, but the 1970s were quite an interesting, volatile time financially here in Calgary and in Canada. There was the oil crisis that went on, and that played havoc with the market. But at some points, I know that we're struggling with the prime rate where it is now, but at some points here in Calgary, the prime lending rate went as high as 13.4%. It was a wild time to attempt to build a building, a new church. But many people, enough people, came together to make it possible, including Eckhart Augustini. The clock goes forward, and it was 2001, many years later, that we were doing remodeling here at the church, and we were going through old boxes, old records, trying to find out what we could have destroyed, what we had to keep. And so they would bring a box into me and say, "Hey, listen, is this important? Should we keep it?" And in one of those boxes at that point, 20 years later, came to me for my perusal. And inside, I discovered receipts that were made out to Eckhart. Here is the rest of his story. He'd not only loaned money to the church from his savings, most likely from his retirement plan to build this church building, but those records showed that the interest payments that he would have been paid twice a year on what was left owing to him, he took those checks for interest payments, and he signed them back over and put them into the building program so that the weight of getting this place up and running would be a little lighter. He believed that what we were doing here was worthwhile. He wanted to be invested. He believed he wanted to be a part of advancing the kingdom in this part of the city. And so he more than showed up. He invested his time, he invested his talents and his treasures to make sure that there was strength here. Years after he had moved away, I was asked to fill in one Sunday for a church on the coast of BC, and I went out and I stood up to preach, and standing right in the middle was Eckhart. He had retired in this beautiful small town on the west coast. It was good to see him. I didn't know a lot of the story that I've just told you, and he came to me and he asked about my family and he asked about my pursuits and where I was going and what I was doing, but most of all he said, "Do you know anything about the church? How's it doing?" I've attempted to Google his name to find out where he is. If he still lives, he would be in his late 90s or maybe even older. I've been unsuccessful in my search, but he is a story that stands out to me. He is a story that makes our gathering here this morning possible. None of you, has anybody ever heard of Eckhart Augustini before? You have, because I told you the story. You cheated. But we have a place to meet because of a man like Eckhart. It didn't just happen. It was people who said, "There is a story coming, and I want to be involved in it. I want to involve myself." He's a story of faith and of faithfulness. He didn't fill stadiums. He didn't write bestseller Christian books. He didn't hold global healing crusades. He looked after his mother. He opened his home to three foster children. He showed up Sunday after Sunday to teach Sunday school. He pinched pennies and helped build a church home for our church family. He did what God created him to do, and he felt he knew the smile of God's appreciation and blessing. He did it well. He did it faithfully. He did it all to the glory and the pleasure of God. If he could see, if he could be a part of our gathering together this morning to see what's become of his investment here this morning, I think he would be very well pleased and said, if I could do it all over again, I'd do it just like that. You most likely have never heard of him. You don't know his name, but when I stand here this morning, when I think about all that has taken place in our history that brings us to this very moment, to this 50th anniversary, he is one, but one amazing, legendary name that I remember and that I give thanks for. One amongst hundreds of names. What's more important, though, is that God knows his name, and God has recorded things that no one else knows, that I don't know, that I haven't heard, and God will reward the faithfulness and the sacrifice that nobody else was aware of. A simple man who loved God, who served others, that was his purpose. That is your purpose. That is my purpose. A man that not many knew, that fewer remember, but he made a difference. His story matters. His story is part of our history, part of who we are today, part of what we do now. Your story matters. There was a plan that was recorded by God in a book before the day that you were born, and it's a story of consequence. It's important that you see your story as God sees it. This next season, we have specific objectives as we go through your story. When I tell people I wish that they would write their story down, the most discouraging, the most frustrating thing that I hear is, who would be interested in my story? Are you kidding me? There isn't a story on earth like your story. My kids are sick and tired of hearing it, but I'm just three funerals away from a bestseller myself. There's a couple of people, when I tell their part in my story, they might want to sue me, so I just have to wait till they go to their eternal reward. Here's my objectives. Number one, I want you to remember to know your story. I want you to understand it from God's perspective. You might have some chapters that are difficult. You might have some things that have caused you shame, but God is able to redeem your story, to turn that chapter around for good. Joseph was asked about the abuse that he suffered at the hands of his brothers. And if he was unforgiving towards them, if he was bitter, if he was angry that what they had done to him and all that they had stolen from him. And he said, no way. They attempted to do me evil, but God turned that evil around for good and made a story, a pathway that would save nations. I want you to see your story from God's perspective. Secondly, I want you to be able to see that the fingerprints of God are all over your story, over every part of your story. The scriptures declare, I will never leave you. You will never find that I have abandoned you. You are mine. I have wondered at moments where he is, if he knew what he was doing. But I can tell you this, he knows the beginning of your storyline. He knows where it's going and where it will take you. Even when you don't see it, he's moving. Even when you don't feel it, he's working in your life. And number three, I want you to know that we have been called to enjoy this life that's in front of us. I know it's not easy. I know that it has its hardships and its difficulties, but Jesus said, I've come to give you life, the fullest, biggest, most adventurous life that you could never expect. In another passage, he says, listen, I want you to approach life with this attitude. I want you to serve the Lord with gladness. Find the joy in following him. Enjoy, appreciate, stand in wonder that our journey is lived out under the direction and in the partnership with God. We're going to tie your story in with God's story. We're going to learn lessons from the heroes that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 about the meanings of our story. We're going to tell the stories of legends who have called this their church home and pioneers who worship right now, right next to you. There's some incredible stories that are just sitting within arm's reach of you. Stories of strength and innovation, life and hope. I want you to be thinking of and learning from your storyline. It's an amazing journey of faith that has the greatest moments still ahead. There's a line, as I've been studying and getting ready for this time in Hebrews, there's this line in Hebrews chapter 11 that is a sure word of prophecy for everyone in this room this morning, and it's found in verse 40, and I just take part of it today. We'll do it justice in a few weeks. But this, for God had something better in mind for us. God has something better in mind for you. What is that, Pastor? I don't know. His thoughts are higher than mine. They're deeper than mine. They're better than mine. But he has something better. Something amazing for you, greater and better for your family. Something amazing for our church, for our city. We may or may not ever be history makers. We may or may not shake the planet with our great exploits, but we will be involved in the stories of people who are lost. We will find purpose and meaning in life because of the way God directs our storyline to merge and get tangled up in the lives of people who are looking for hope. There are great storylines here this morning, but there are greater storylines that are heading towards this building, heading towards your life, that God is going to intertwine with your life. The best is yet to come. Will you stand with me this morning? I love your story. I don't know everybody's story. I know a lot of your stories, but I love your story. Your stories I want to hear. But this morning, I just want to declare life over you today. This chapter in front of us may not be the easiest one. It may be challenging, but we're going to approach it with gladness. We're going to approach it believing that God is working through who we are and where we've been, and he's strengthening and he's using us to bring joy, bring hope, bring a better chapter to someone else's story. So Father, today I just stand here in open-mouthed awe. You're amazing. 2,600 weeks we've been gathering together as a church family. I've been here for a good number of those. And I have some amazing memories of times you've met us and times you've supplied and times you've showed up. And so, God, I'm convinced about who you are, but I pray that you would insert yourself powerfully into every story. That the people who are disappointed, that they thought there would be more than what there's been so far, that you would take them back and show them that their faithfulness has made a difference, their words of kindness have made a difference, their hospitality, the way they've opened doors, the way they've accepted people, the way they've made people who've walked through the doors of this church feel welcomed and at home, it's made all the difference in storylines. I pray that you'd lift off the disappointment and that you'd open their eyes to the possibility. God, there are people who are in this room that are carrying heavy loads of concern and care. And I'm praying today that you would lift those off, that they would say, God, I trust you because you are the author and the finisher of my story. I pray and I declare life over every storyline in this house. Where there's darkness, I declare that light has come. Your light has come. His name is Jesus. And that you will be transformed in the days and the times ahead. That you will be transformed
to know who you are in Him, how your story wraps around Him, and how His story wraps around you. Father, we're going into a time of connection, a time of meal together, and I'm praying your blessing on the food. But more than that, will you tie our stories together? Will you make us a family that knows more than faces, but knows names and are hearing stories, we pray. Bless every storyline in this house, we pray today, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Do you know where you're going? You're going for burgers, okay? Burgers and hot dogs.